But I'm going to be in 1 John chapter 3 this morning. 1 John chapter 3. And I want to talk to you about God's gift of conscience. I think that's a timely subject for where we are in the culture and the world that we live today, where it seems that so many are unconscionable. The things that they think are wrong are maybe not so wrong, and the things that they think are right are reprehensible when compared to God's holy and righteous standard. I'm making the assumption that if you call yourself a believer, that you know that a part of that means following Him, being obedient to Him, and listening to the subtle promptings of His Holy Spirit in your conscience. The New Testament and the Old Testament encourage us to keep a clear and a clean conscience. Proverbs 23 tells us to guard our heart with all diligence, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. Be careful with your conscience. Peter says to keep a good conscience, because those who revile you, when they revile your good behavior, will be put to shame. Keep a good conscience through your conduct and your behavior. Peter says that when we are baptized, it's the pledge of a good conscience towards God. And Paul says that I have strived to keep a clear conscience before God and before man. So we are encouraged to do that. But most of you who have lived very long and lived the Christian life very long know that when we sin, when we mess up, we feel really awful. And we know that there's something inside that is plaguing us, bothering us, convicting us. It's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to our conscience. And when we are walking with Christ and we feel close to Him and we're being obedient and we know that we're following His will and His way, there's no better feeling in all the world. And as someone said, there's no softer pillow to lay your head down on at night than that of a clear and a clean conscience before God. The conscience, you know, is unique to man. The animal kingdom doesn't have it. Now, I know that sometimes my little dog, she acts guilty once in a while, but I think it's only an instinctive thing that she's worried about her snack supply. So don't think there's really a deep, conscious, thought-out amount of effort there on her part. I think it's pretty instinctive. But it's only common to man. Our God-given conscience is the place where God makes contact with you. It is what I call the Holy of Holies of the soul, where you're able to interact with God and to become your own unique person under the lordship of Christ Jesus. And that's not small. I mean, if you just took that statement alone, that truth alone, and processed on that all week, you would have something to consider. Because it is that place where God wants to meet you. You have a conscience as a gift of God because you are created in the image of God. And when we talk about being created in the image of God, we mean that we possess some of those same characteristics and traits and personality that God does. Not that we're infinite or we're omniscient and or all-powerful, but that we are a person. We are an individual who God knows and who can know God. We can love and we can be loved and we can enjoy relationships if we follow them according to God's plan. We can think and reason and problem solve, and we can be creative. I mean, look at the creative and the scientific ability of humankind today and how far we've come. And that's because we bear the image of God. But one of the most important areas in which we bear the image of God is in the area of our conscience, in that we can know right from wrong. We can know truth from error. We can sense God's presence. I always liked Andrew Murray. I believe it was him that wrote the every moment presence of God. And that's really what he stressed in that book, in the presence of God, was that you and I should live our lives under the understanding that we live each moment in God's presence. We're never out of his sight, never out of his reach. David said the same thing, you know, if I went into the depths, he is there. If I go clear into the heavens, he is there. He understood that we live in that every moment presence of God. And if we could do that, we would have a clear and a clean conscience. We could walk closely with our God. Now, what we don't want to say is that we always just follow our conscience. There's a little bit of a problem there. I know that when you had kids or grandkids and you watched Pinocchio with them and Jiminy the Cricket came in, and you remember, you probably have some of those lines memorized, but Jiminy Cricket said to Pinocchio soon after he wanted to become a little boy, he said, "Temptations are going to come, but when they come, always let your conscience be your guide." Well, that's okay if it's a sanctified conscience, dedicated wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ, but if it's just a human conscience, that's not enough. Our consciences are not infallible because the image of God in us has been marred because of sin. It can become warped and weakened if we do not keep it aligned with God's Word and His will. Wouldn't you agree with that? I like what J. Oswald Sanders says. He says, "Every conscience needs instruction. Its delicate mechanism has been thrown off balance by the fall." And a clear conscience is that one which is committed to and guided by God and His Word, speaking into our conscience by the Holy Spirit. Some of you are gun nuts. Maybe you shoot. And I brought this little picture here. I decided not to bring a gun. I thought maybe people get a little excited if I did that. I'd probably have your attention, a rapt attention, wouldn't I? Whichever one's not enough, you know, bring the BB gun. We're going to plink that one, okay? But I decided not to do that. But some of you are shooters, and if you're like me, you probably started on an open sight gun like the one in the lower left-hand corner. My dad gave me his old Crosman Pump Pellet 22, and that thing was awesome. I mean, it really could... it could shoot straight. I was impressed for as old a gun as it was. And anyway, you know that when you shoot, you've got a front sight and you've got a rear sight, and you have to put the front blade right in the middle of the rear sight and then put that on your target to hit your target. All right? And if you know that if you only concentrate on the front one and you don't care where the back one is, you're not going to hit anything. If you only look at the back one and you don't mind where the front blade is, you're not going to hit your target, are you? And then the same way with bows and arrows. I started shooting a bow and arrow some years back, and when I started, it was pretty crude. I mean, there weren't too many compounds when I started, and then there got to be compounds, and at first you had what was called a kisser button. How many of you ever had a kisser button on your bow? Let me see your hands. All right, a few. And you know that when you pull that bow back, it had a little kind of a button object. You'd put that right in the corner of your mouth, and you knew that you're putting it the same place left or right on the back in terms of aligning the arrow on the target. And then came along the peep sight. My goodness, what the early American Indians would have done, you know, in their hunting expeditions, if they could have had a compound bow and an Uzi broadhead and a peep sight on the back and the lighted pin sights on the front, they would have really cleaned up. But that peep sight really improved my accuracy when it came along. And the point that I'm making, guys and ladies, is that it's the same way in our lives in terms of our conscience. If we only are using our conscience, if we're only letting our conscience be our guide, we're only using the front blade, or we're only using the front sight, or we're only using the rear, but we're not using both. And if we want to make godly decisions, if we want to make right decisions and do the right thing in our lives, we've got to align our conscience with God's Word and then aim at God. And then we're going to find His will. That's the way our conscience works. Conscience is a wonderful gift, but we need to remember that it has been warped and damaged by sin. And when you boil it down, as I look at the Scriptures, there's three kinds of conscience. And the first two I want to caution you against having, and then the final one I want to talk about most of the time this morning, and I want to encourage you to have. The first one is a callous conscience. Some would call it a seared conscience or a cauterized conscience. And then secondly, there's a condemning or a weak conscience. And third, there is the clear and the sensitive conscience. So let's look at the first one. Some people have a calloused or a cauterized, a seared conscience. Their conscience is ineffective because they have violated it so many times. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, if you see the verse there, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You see what he's talking about? He's talking about the fact that some people have so violated, have so ignored, have so seared their conscience that they are not able to accept the Word of God anymore. They're not able to hear the truth. It's like that scene in A Few Good Men when, Tom Cruise is the prosecuting attorney and he's yelling at Jack Nicholson who's on trial and he's saying, "We want the truth. We want the truth." And finally Jack Nicholson, in a moment of frustration, says, "You can't handle the truth." You see, the reason that a lot of people can't handle the truth today is because they have seared, they have cauterized their conscience by violating it so many times. There's a deadening effect when we ignore the subtle promptings and the truth of God. Every time you fail to respond to God when He moves in your life, you have done spiritual damage to yourself. It's a dangerous spiritual no man's land. You need to be very sensitive to when God is speaking and when He's moving and when you hear His Word. Don't ignore it. Don't put it off. And don't, whatever you do, deny it and disobey that word. You know, the early American Indians had a very good way of understanding this that I thought was brilliant. And when the first Indians started to become Christians the states were, came to be colonized and so forth, those early Indians would say, we understand that. And the way we understand searing our conscience in our culture is that every person has this star in their heart and it has these sharp points. And when we violate our conscience, when we do that which we know is wrong, the star turns a little bit in our heart and it hurts and it cuts and we feel the pain of our conscience. But what happens if we continue to violate that and we continue to sin, we'll wear off the points of that star until we don't even know when we're sinning and when we're doing that which is wrong. You see, they intuitively understood that. That's why I think it's interesting. I had the verse on the first page of my sermon, but you remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 2? That God will be just on judgment day. It says this, for people who didn't even have the Ten Commandments, if He judges them. Beginning in verse 14, he says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatingly accusing or defending them. I think that's interesting. That even people who have never heard the gospel, they've never seen the Ten Commandments, C.S. Lewis points this out in his book, Mere Christianity, that there are cultures who've never had any interaction. They've lived miles apart and sometimes generations apart, but every human culture, even without God, has developed nearly the same cultural morals for itself. Like killing and lying, and courage is commendable, but lying and cheating and unfaithfulness and all those things in every culture are condemned. C.S. Lewis said, you just as well try to imagine a culture where cowardice in battle suddenly becomes commendable as to try to imagine cultures of men where they don't have the same morals and the same understanding of basic decency and right and wrong. You see, people are moral at their core even without a knowledge of Jesus because God is the Creator. He's a moral being and He created them in the image, in His own image, and they have that conscience. And they have that ability to meet God. You see, we can damage our conscience by ignoring it, by shoving it down, by disobeying what we know is the truth. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, Hitler's Cross, talking about World War II, gives the chilling details of how they trained those early SS troops in Nazi Germany to carry out those horrific, awful, cruel orders of Hitler and his generals. How in the world, they thought, are we going to take young, decent German boys who've been raised in the Lutheran and the Catholic Church, who know right from wrong, who value life? How are we going to take these decent young German boys and so indoctrinate and desensitize them that they will kill anyone that we ask them to kill and lie any way we ask them to lie? And so they devised a plan, and Himmler and Hitler agreed that what you have to do is you have to get those young men to perform some deed that is so horrendous, that so violates their conscience, that their conscience is damaged. It's desensitized. And that's what they would do. They would have those young boys go out, and they would order them to do something that was just beyond description. And they would so violate their conscience that if, when they finished training those troops, they could say with Goring, I have no conscience, Adolf Hitler is my conscience. And we know the rest of history in that regard of what they were able to do. I want to say to you, there is nothing more sacred than your conscience. That place where you meet God and you have that ability to hear His voice, but folks, because of the fall, it's not perfect. And there's nothing more dangerous than continually ignoring that conscience and violating that conscience, because it's going to do huge spiritual harm to you. And eventually you will not even be able to discern truth from error, and you will think that you're okay. So that's the cauterized, that's the seared conscience. Secondly, just it's worth mentioning the condemning conscience. Folks who have a weak or a fragile and overly sensitive conscience, these are the folks who have what we would call too many scruples. They can find a demon under every rock. They can sniff out the least flaw in another human being. If you put them in the room or they go to supper, they'll go home and they'll tell their spouse everything that was wrong with that other couple. You see, that's the overly sensitive. That is the weak, condemning conscience. They over-spiritualize things. It's kind of like the French mystics that, they saw God everywhere and they saw Satan everywhere behind every rock. When you come to 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans chapter 14, we have an example of people with a weak, condemned conscience. It was those folks who, Paul said, think that eating meat offered to idols some way defiles them. And he called them believers with a weaker, they were weaker faith, a weak conscience. Because he said, we know that those idols are nothing but wood and stone, and then when some ignorant person offers meat to those idols and we later go buy it in the marketplace, it didn't affect that meat in the least bit. We take it home and cook it. It doesn't defile us. It hasn't, been infused with demons or something. But that person with a weak conscience who gives too much credit to that idol does. And so he established two principles among believers, and that is we're to be careful with the weaker faith of those kind of believers. We're to be careful around them that we don't offend them. Because he said, whatever is not of faith is sin. And secondly, we who are of strong in faith are obligated to protect the fragile faith of those folks. And so we have those principles in place. Now, there's a little part of me that's not very patient with folks like that. That they're just, they over-spiritualize and are looking for a demon behind every rock. And it's like we all have to play by their rules, even though they're the less informed and the less knowledgeable of the true Word of God. And so that's a part of their process of discipleship, is coming along to where they can put away those childish things. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, I behaved as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. We're helping those people grow up and put away those wrong ideas that give them that weak faith. The example comes to mind of, there are folks who, they are so literal in their translation of the Bible that they accept, that which is not rational or logical. I was just thinking of people who say, you can't have a musical instrument in the church because it's never mentioned in the New Testament. Well, I bet they all drive cars and use air conditioning in their house and go to a church building and have a website and sit in a pew and look at a hymnal, and they don't have any problem with that. But none of those things were mentioned in the New Testament. If you're going to take their logic, You shouldn't have any of those things. You see what I'm saying? But that's someone of a weaker faith, and when I'm around them, I'll honor that. I never forget the funny story. We had this pianist, Cindy, and Terry and my wife, Terry, and Cindy were the pianists at our church, and Cindy had this kind of self-deprecating, wry humor. And I went to a funeral at a Church of Christ, and the music was wonderful, but there was no pianos, and it just stood out that there was no piano or no organ. And, you know, just the absence of that was so immediate in my ears as we sang a cappella everything. And I came home and I said to Cindy, I said, you know, I went to this funeral there, or wedding, I forget what it was, and there was no piano, there was no organ, and I just appreciate you more. And she goes, yeah, you mean I'm better than nothing. Well, that's not what I meant, Cindy, but she figured out a way to turn that into a slight. But anyway, that's what we're talking about. We can talk about a lot of things in that regard, but just understanding that there is that principle that we are to kind of guard and to watch out. You know, if you were a person who drank wine and you know someone came over and that very much offended them and they had had an alcoholic parent or they were, you know, been an alcoholic and recovering and it was a great temptation to them, you would want to honor that in terms of not offending that brother. That's a great reason not to drink at all anyway. But you see, we're to guard the weaker faith of that brother. So there are those folks. But I want to get to the point that I have, the third point, and I want to urge and strive you to strive for a clean and a clear conscience before God, because that's really what the Bible encourages upon us. And if you have your Bibles, I'm looking at 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. And but interestingly, it never says the word conscience, but it's everything in here is about our conscience. So if you have your Bible, and if you're able, stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, and I have that on the overhead as well. If you don't have your Bible with you today, I'm beginning in verse 18. It says, little children, which is what he called his readers, he says, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart, our conscience, if you will, before him, God, in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And you may be seated. What I see, first of all, in this passage is that if we're going to have a clear and a clean conscience before God, it's going to be on the basis of the fact that we are actively seeking to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. It's saying here, don't just be a Christian in word only. Don't just talk a good game. You need to live it. You need to apply the Christian principles. You need to devote yourself to being righteous, to eradicating sin from your life and dealing with those things that you know are not pleasing to God in your life. We have a responsibility to do that. Now, we shouldn't ever get to the end of that and we've got a, you know, spiritual victory and then we look at ourselves and we say, look at us, aren't we good? God should just give me an award. No, we know the biblical principle of humility. That when that servant, even after he's done all, he should just say, I'm just a wicked servant who's done my job. We understand that. But yet the confidence and the clean conscience that we get come from actively living our Christian life, of being not only hearers of the word, but doers also, James will say. And so I want you to begin with that point of obedience. You've got to be seeking God's will. You can't just be sitting out there and be a spectator Christian who's just talking a good game and everything's cerebral and everything is just information about God and Christ. You need to be living it. You need to be on mission. And when you do that, you find that you have a clean and a pure and a clear conscience before God. You know how you feel when you mess up and when you sin, don't you? You feel awful. You feel unworthy of the grace of God. You begin to wonder, and it's what's so dangerous about that is that's when Satan begins to whisper into your ear, are you really sure that you're a Christian? And even more dangerous, this is the one I think that he's doing more today, is are you really sure there's even anything to this Christianity? I mean, he's got us beyond the point of asking, are we a genuine believer? He's got us to the point of asking, is there even anything to Christianity? Is there anything to this gospel? And that's a dangerous place to be. That is a spiritual no man's land you don't want to go. And Satan uses those opportunities to kick us while we're down and to beat us up. And John's wonderful assurance for the believer is this: when our conscience condemns us, making us feel like we aren't really saved, God is greater than our heart. Now, what does it mean when it says that your conscience is condemning you, your heart is condemning you, but God is greater than your heart or your conscience? What is he meaning by that? And here's what I think. You see, your conscience knows everything that you do. Your conscience sees everything that you do. It hears everything you say, and it is aware of every wicked thought that you have. And we know that we are sinners by birth and by choice, and we know that we are struggling against that continually in our lives to be righteous, to be like Christ. And so our conscience comes along and it condemns us as worthless, as sinners who are unworthy of God. But John is saying that your conscience is only partly right in this instance too. There are times when your conscience is wrong because you haven't seen something that's a sin that is, and that's someone with a seared conscience. But for a believer who's seeking God, the danger for us is that our conscience will only be half right. It'll only condemn us, but it'll not give us a way out. It'll not give us a way to be forgiven and cleansed and to get back to having a clear conscience and good relationship with God. And so John says, look, the conscience is only partially right. It needs to be again corrected by the Word of God. C.H. Spurgeon treats these verses very interestingly. I like what he does with them. He says our conscience is like the lower court, and God's true judgment is the higher court, the supreme court. Yes, our heart is right to condemn us because except by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we all deserve death, don't we? But yet, when our conscience condemns us, God's higher court of judgment sees what the lower court of conscience doesn't see. The Lord enters into evidence, truths and evidence and witnesses which the lower court did not know about, which your conscience is not aware of. Isn't that a great truth? When your heart condemns us, God is greater than your heart. You see, what John says in 1 John 2:1 is very significant here. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Here's what it's saying. When it uses that word, you have an advocate with the Father, when you do mess up, that word is the same word for paraclete or comforter that we use for the Holy Spirit, but it also has the meaning of an advocate, of someone who comes along beside us and defends our case. In other words, Jesus becomes our defense attorney in the Supreme Court of Heaven on Judgment Day. You're standing there and you feel before a righteous and a holy God that you are not worthy of heaven, you are not worthy of salvation. But Christ, your advocate, stands before the Heavenly Father. He is a witness for you. He is evidence that you weren't aware of. And he says, well, what you're unaware of is that I have died personally for this person. On the cross, my blood has covered their sins. They have been forgiven. They have embraced me by faith. They have professed me publicly, both with their life, their lifestyle, and through baptism. And therefore, I enter into evidence that this person truly is one of yours, God. Isn't that an excellent thing to know when we get all beat up and beat down by sin and problems in our life and we don't feel worthy of the grace of God? That higher court, that higher court overrules the lower court of your conscience and says, wait a minute, there's more evidence that this person doesn't know. And the Lord pronounces us not guilty, forgiven, saved, righteous. You see, the secret to having a clean conscience is in believing what God says about your salvation in His Word, instead of just believing what your limited conscience tells you. Remember, the conscience is damaged by the fall. You've got it. It has the capacity, the ability to hear God's word, but it's not perfect. And there are days when it's going to gang up on you and it's going to condemn you. Your heart will condemn you. But God knows our heart. God is greater than your conscience and your heart. And I'm so glad to know that. And that's just the joy that I have. People say, how can you know that you're saved? This is how I know that I'm saved. Just because of verses like this that tell me that God is way far more gracious than anything that I deserve. Folks, I want to just encourage you. I don't know where you are with the Lord in your life today. You may not even be a believer. You may just be out there kind of hearing and curious and seeking truth. And I'm telling you, truth can be found. And that conscience is a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. And if what I'm saying to you registers as true, like it did for me when I was a 13-year-old boy sitting in that revival in Joplin, Missouri, in the Main Street Theater, Brother Bobby Harrington was preaching, and I was hanging on to the back of that pulpit, and I knew every word. At the core of my being, I knew every word was true and that I needed Christ. Folks, I'm going to just invite you in a few moments to accept Him as Lord and Savior. It'll be the best decision that you ever make in your life. Follow your conscience toward Christ. That's what the man told Christian in The Pilgrim's Progress. He said, you see the yonder light? He said, yes, I do. He said, follow that light. You will not go wrong following the light of Christ with your conscience. And maybe you're a believer, and I'm just here to say, be very careful with that gift of conscience. It's that holy of holies. It's the place where you have a divine encounter. It's the place where you can meet Him and He can speak to you and you can sense His presence and you can sense His leadership in your life as He transforms you more and more into the image of Christ. But if you're treating the blood of Christ as an unholy thing, trampling it underfoot, ignoring that conscience, you're in a dangerous place spiritually. And I just encourage you with all of my heart to listen to the subtle promptings of the Lord, to have that every moment awareness of God's presence in your life through your conscience, to hear that still small voice that Elijah heard on the mountainside awaiting a word from God. He'll speak to you if you'll listen. It's a holy place for you personally. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement through John that when our conscience condemns us, you're greater than our heart. Lord, we thank you that we have an advocate before you who is Jesus, our Savior. Lord, we just thank you so much for the mercy that is available. And Lord, as we are honest with you and we confess and we keep coming back boldly before that throne of grace, Lord, you're honored by that. Father, have your way in our hearts right now. If there's even one that needs to give their life to you for the first time in faith, may they do that during this invitation. And Lord, we just depend upon your word to accomplish the purpose for which you sent it forward today, that it will not return void. We know, Lord, that you do not leave yourself without a witness in this world. And we have heard your gospel today. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray.